We will pause before beginning so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? We thank you, Father, for allowing us the opportunity to study your word, the place to gather in order to carry out that objective, the power of the Holy Spirit to understand its communication and application to our personal lives. It's our prayer that what we do here this evening will contribute to our advance within your plan, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Got an email this afternoon from Tom Wojciechowski reporting on an incident that occurred in Afghanistan involving Sean. I would like to read that note to you. He writes that we just got off the phone with Sean, and he was involved in an IED blast, which resulted in him being taken down for a short period of time. He had a concussion as a result of it, but he recovered enough to treat a severely wounded soldier and get him the aid that he needed. We will fill you in on details later, which he just did. Sean was not injured in the sense of any bodily wound, but he did suffer a concussion. But the two wounded soldiers do need to be put on the prayer list, and their names are on the board, Corey Garman and Antonio Figueroa. Corey Garman was injured rather severely and may lose a foot as a result of this explosion in which he was involved. Antonio Figueroa did receive shrapnel wounds but walked out of the area under his own power. Corey is the one, therefore, that Sean had to treat under fire, and therefore he has a combat medic's badge now. At least it's legitimate. And by the way, he points out that Corey is from Boaz, Alabama, and he notes that we should holler Roll Tide at that point. Thank you all from us for all of your prayers. As Sean said, he's grateful for the wall of fire. He also notes, do not send any letters at this particular time, that they're moving the company to another location, and it's going to be close to the Pakistani border. So your prayers for Corey and Antonio are solicited. Our study this evening is going to continue in our review of the doctrine that Jesus Christ controls history, and we embarked upon the third paragraph of that study last evening, just noted about three principles, and as a part of a review, we'll note that Jesus Christ controls history through the hostility of mankind. We're going to study the divine decree down in Shreveport, and it is to me one of the most important doctrines as far as pulling things together regarding the plan of God is concerned. I remember when I was first introduced to a serious study of the Bible. Maybe I'd been in it about a year at most, and I was introduced to the doctrine of the angelic conflict. Now, angels are scoffed at in the world today. People look on Christians that believe in angels as whack jobs. But if you believe that the Bible is an inerrant word of God, and then go to the Scriptures and discover that angels are mentioned throughout the Scripture, Old Testament and New, hundreds of times, they even have names, and all of these things are clearly brought out, and most especially that of Lucifer, who was the head of the fallen angels. And, of course, there's Michael and Gabriel, who are also mentioned by name. So angels are a very important part of Scripture and the understanding of what is going on as far as your duties are concerned in what is called the Christian way of life. The angelic conflict, therefore, opens up a lot of doors of knowledge that enabled you to really understand what the Bible is trying to communicate. And when it comes down to who and what God is and how His plan is brought forward into human history, probably the most important doctrine, in my view, to pull all of that together is the doctrine of the divine decree. And so we will note that at Shreveport. But this particular paragraph that we're noting here, where Jesus Christ controls history through the hostility of mankind, volition is free. It is the issue in the angelic conflict. Therefore, for it to be free, man must be also free to make poor decisions. He must be free to make horrible decisions. He must be free to make decisions that negatively affect others. And God is not going to intervene in this, for to do so, not going to intervene until the rules of engagement are violated, for to do so would be to deny the freedom of volition. And so we find that he allows things to go forward, which we, in our observance, from the human standpoint, would say, why did he allow this? Oftentimes you hear when something tragic occurs in a person's life, they immediately want to blame God. Why would God allow this to happen to this poor individual? As if God plotted that in eternity past. What he did plot was the decree which recognizes every volitional decision that was ever made in all of human history. He did not dictate this. He did not mandate it. He observed it. What happens? Look at it this way from God's standpoint, if we may. What happens if I give the human race free will? How will that play out? And so through his omniscience, he's able to determine that. He observes how it plays out, and by observing that, he decrees it to be true. So in the hostility of mankind category, oftentimes he allows things to move forward which look tragic and awful and horrific, but it's just part of the fallen environment of the devil's world, and these are the kinds of things that happen as a result of the fall of Adam. Once it gets to the point of violating the rules of engagement for the angelic conflict, then the system kicks in and order is restored. I've often told you with regard to so many of the decisions that are being made in our country today, from the highest positions of authority on down to the general public at large, all of these decisions that we observe in our illustration of the historical downtrends illustrate to us that man is not capable of maintaining an environment of honor without inculcation of the Word of God. And therefore, when deviations occur, God allows that up to a point, but a system kicks in. The righteous system is in the decree, and over time, it kicks in and therefore begins corrective action. And the phrase that I've described, the attention-getting phrase, is God will not put up with this crap. Well, how do I know that? It is in the divine decree that it will be corrected by the righteous standards of God. Therefore, there's a system in the decree that doesn't allow deviant concepts to flower for very long. And over time, it is corrected, and therefore, order is restored. And order is restored primarily in the church age by client nations. And when a client nation is in decline, historical downtrends can be observed within its commonwealth, then you know that we're in a stage of ongoing disorder. Ultimately, the system is going to correct that. And that's called the five cycles of discipline, and we noted that a little bit last evening. So let's get into this and see where we go with it. We noted in closing last evening that it is a general principle that people deserve the leadership they have. Poor leadership results when people allow tyrants to gain power. And so tyrants have blossomed throughout history. We know so many that emerged in the 20th century, but they were not the first, nor shall they be the last. And secondly, tyrants and dictators acquire governmental authority either by means of political power or by subterfuge and deception by means of the lie. So whatever is necessary to acquire power, people will do. And that's free will decision making, and God allows that. If the people are stupid enough to allow this to occur, then they deserve it, because they too need to be alerted to correct thought, decision, and action. And when there's a loss of thought, absence of thought, then this has to be challenged by the ramifications of their decisions. So God allows things to occur to challenge people to think through their decision-making and therefore ultimately come around to the righteous standards that are provided by the Word of God. Some will respond and some will not, and that's called sifting out the sheep from the goats. So a principle emerges from this. People who are not able to discern the lie are destined to be ruled by it. This occurs when the lie is presented as a solution to all the people's problems and a curative for all of their ills. Now, this evening, I want to give you an illustration of historical downtrends and what is involved with them. We noted last evening that the lie that Lucifer has been selling since the garden is equality for all. He sold that to Esau. Genesis 3, 3, and 4 bring that out. There we see that Esau is telling him that that she cannot eat the fruit from the forbidden tree because they were mandated by God not to do it. And if we do it, we're going to die. And he responds with, "You surely will not die." Well, that's a lie. But he's willing to tell the lie in order to accomplish his objective, which is to get her to seek equality with God. And so the woman wants to be equal now. She wants to be equal with God. And so we note in verse 4, as Lucifer continues, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." And with that information, she said, "Well, okay." Well, the lie that Lucifer has been selling since the garden is equality for all. That is the rhetorical veil. The hidden agenda is that he can control the entire earth, and he will therefore be able to mandate whatever crosses his mind. The issue that he wants to accomplish is to set up the equivalency of pre-fall Eden or a millennial-type environment, one of the two. People can choose to be free or equal, but they can never be both. So if you seek equality, you're going to have to give up your freedom. And we are steadily involved in going that route presently. Here is an excellent analysis of this truth by Erich von Kuhnelt-Leydin. It is from his book published in 1979, The Intelligent American's Guide to Europe. And I quote beginning on page 79. He writes that we are either free or equal. And since by nature we are all physically, intellectually, and spiritually unequal, equality can be achieved only by forceful intervention. If we want to see geographic equality, we ought to dynamite the mountaintops and fill up the valleys. Equality invites totalitarianism, which in turn requires statism. Now, I want to define some terms here because it's important to understand what he means by totalitarianism. For that, I go to a book that is written by, let's see if I can remember his name, Herbert Cole. And I quote from page 210 under his entry on defining authoritarianism. An authoritarian group, institution, or society is one that has all of its power concentrated in a single person or in a small group. In such a group, the people in power are not responsible to anyone outside of that group. Authoritarianism is the opposite of democracy, where every individual is supposed to have an equal voice in governance. Authoritarian groups can range from Boy and Girl Scout troops, social clubs and families, to nations and corporations. Surprisingly, some people submit willingly to authoritarian rule. Such people are said to have authoritarian personalities. And when an authoritarian group assumes power over all aspects of public and private life, it is said to be totalitarian. In a totalitarian state, personal life, marriage choice, work, speech, and politics are all controlled by a small group of people who hold power and their agents. Totalitarianism is manifested within different types of political systems. For example, under the leadership of Joseph Stalin, the Soviet Union was a totalitarian state that professed a communist ideology. Individual rights were not recognized, and millions of people were imprisoned and killed at the whim of the ruling party. Fascism is another type of totalitarianism that is characterized by overriding national and racial pride and extreme intolerance for outsiders. Usually at the head of a fascist state is a single dictator who is in control of a very strong repressive apparatus that is used to coerce cooperation and suppress dissent. Nazi fascism under Adolf Hitler involved extreme German nationalism, which exalted Germany above all other nations in the world and, in addition, identified Germans as members of a fictitious superior race of Aryans. It went beyond this positive self-exaltation and set out upon a genocidal policy of eliminating so-called impurities that corrupted the race. And this led to the genocidal attempt to kill all Jews, and that became known as the Holocaust. The other term that Kuhnelt Leydeen uses is statism, defined by Webster's as a concentration of economic controls and planning in the hands of a highly centralized government, often extending to government ownership of industry. And so he writes, so that now we've reviewed those definitions, he writes that equality invites totalitarianism, which in turn requires statism. Everybody has to do pretty much the same thing and be the same thing, so somebody has to manage that. It either brutally forces the lazy to work hard or coddles them. It either despoils the industrious of the fruits of their labor or condemns them to laziness. It hates merit, superiority, and inferiority. Now, we're getting into the 21st century now. And yet, it has become the battle cry of most of our dynamic political parties. Hence the successful mobilization of envy of the many directed against the privileged few has become the key to political success within the framework of our present-day democracies. Now, this was written 33 years ago. It sounds like it was written today. It sounds like an editorial in a daily newspaper of past week, maybe. The exploitation of envy served the three great revolutions only too well. The French, the Russian, and the German revolutions each made good use of it. Still, the deep secret of democracy's triumph lies in its implicit promise to do away with government. We are not being ruled, we rule ourselves, the proud Democrat is inclined to say. Actually, democracy is not self-rule, but merely the rule of majorities over minorities. And if the minorities see no chance to win elections, they will become revolutionaries. Democracy can lend an air of legitimacy to the peaceful transformation of a free country into a totalitarian tyranny. In 1932, the Germans, in absolutely free elections, voted 60% of them for totalitarian, that is to say, the National Socialist and Communist parties. Once liberal democracy tries to be ideologically neutral, it must tolerate its enemies and give everybody a fair chance. This means that an element of suicide is woven into the liberal democratic fabric, which explains Engels' enthusiasm for it, all of which leaves the man in the street perplexed, unable to draw the ineluctable conclusion. He is likely to retort angrily, "If you're against democracy, you must be for totalitarian dictatorship." Yet the choice is by no means as narrow as that. Liberty-loving Europeans must look for forms of government that combine freedom with knowledge, wisdom, and experience. Nearly all of the truly great continental minds were, politically speaking, non-democrats, if not anti-democrats. From Socrates to de Tocqueville, Cicero to Solzhenitsyn, outstanding thinkers tend by nature to question the desirability of majority rule and the possibility of absolute equity. If Europe ceases to believe in excellence, personal excellence, not the collective superiority of the Nazi and communist patterns, she, meaning Europe, will founder, and that was a prophecy that has now been fulfilled. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, This book was copyrighted in 79, which makes it 33 years old. Subsequently, not only Europe, but also the United States has fallen into the philosophical trap of being ideologically neutral, which means they must tolerate their enemies and give everybody a fair chance. There is no way in our example, for 315 million people to be given a fair chance. It is the devil's world. There are inequities. Some people strive, some people do not. Some people work hard, others do not. Some people are young, some people are old. Some people have, some people have not. It simply is the way of the world. And the Lord said, the poor will always be with you. And by the same token, so will the rich. And there's no way to level the playing field. You could do it on one day, possibly in theory. But by the next day, somebody has exchanged a good for a service, or exchanged a service for pay, or something has been exchanged of value. And suddenly people are now unequal again. There has to be food, so you have to buy food from somebody, and there's an exchange. And ultimately, somebody accumulates a little more money than the other guy, although he is eating regularly. So the concept and the logic behind equality simply can be disproved with the most minimal use of logic. Thus, this lust for equality feeds into the necessity to legislate all aspects of normal life so that no one is caught on the downside of the bell curve. Well, I know about the bell curve, and I can tell you that I've been on the downside of it. I was on the downside of the bell curve all my high school life because of three people that happened by the act of the decree of God were the same age as I, and they were in my class, and they one of the three always made 100. And my 63s and 4s never bumped up a few points. Never happened. And so I made D's my entire life. I know that you can't graduate from high school just by making D's. I'm just being hyperbolic to show you how miserable my life was. I walked up to one of those people at a class reunion, they call them. You know, you decide to go to those things on occasion. And I went up to one and said, by the way, I use an example in my Bible classes. And so this person says, how's that? I said, well, I was telling them that you ruined my life because you always made hundreds and therefore the bell curve never worked for me. And she looked at me and she said, well, you could have done better if you just applied yourself. So why do I have to take that kind of abuse? It just never ends. It never ends. Nevertheless, from this seed, totalitarianism sprouts, and its fruits are the tyrants of the world, such as Hitler and Lenin and Stalin. Of course, we have the 20th century tyrants, would-be tyrants. Some of them were presidents of this country in the 20th century, and we're auditioning more in the 21st. Yet, we must conclude that each was permitted to be in power by the Lord's delegation of authority to them. And that lets you know that something is awry in client nation America, and it has been since the turn of the 20th century. The individuals who were president of this country in the 20th century and those who were given power in its other branch of government, other branches, the executive and the judicial, legislative and judicial, indicate that it was poor leadership that Jesus Christ allowed to gain power. And that had to hinge on the absence of thought by those who put them there. Now, how is it that a society as dynamic and as powerful as ours could allow itself to digress over an entire century? So that we've been brought to this moment in our nation's history where our freedom is in peril. It all goes around to the fact that there has been a diversity of thought in this country because of denominational theologies that never could iron out exactly what the Bible said. And they organized themselves against the Catholics. The Catholics organized themselves against the Protestants. The Protestants are still hanging on to theological principles that they developed at the Reformation with never any chutzpah to say, maybe we ought to rethink that. Let's do some serious Bible study and see if our doctrinal statement really holds up over 400 years. We must conclude that each of these leaders were permitted to be in power by the Lord's delegation of authority to them, and his indirect control of history he must allow human volition to remain free. Let people make their decisions and let them see how that plays out. Are you prospered by it or are you suffering from it? By allowing human free will to move into degeneracy, God calls out the negative and allows the positive to regain freedom with the help of those who oppose tyranny. How is it that we can restructure our country and therefore regain our freedoms? The freedom we enjoy in this room is under assault now. What must we do? Well, you're doing it, and that is all that you can do. You must honor those who Jesus Christ has put in authority. He knows what he's doing, and he's got a plan, and he is going to take them down one way or the other. You will survive. The pipeline is open. All you have to do is learn the Word of God and pray that Jesus Christ will take care of business, which he intends to do. He is going to win this battle. I may not live to see it, but there's some in this room that will. And it may not be very pretty, but you will survive and you will be a part of those who will restructure order in the Commonwealth. United States chose to defend the British and rescue the French from the Germans, and in so doing remove the Führer und Reichskanzler Adolf Hitler from power. Surviving Germans, including Christians and Jews, were allowed to move forward in freedom, that is, the half that was not left victim to the hammer and the sickle of Soviet communism. But people were freed in Germany, and so many of those who fought in World War II are dying off. Thousands a day that fought in either the Pacific or the European theaters. Yet they accomplished something that has not been done since in this country, and that's win a war. Jim Lawrence stood in this pulpit the other day and quoted General Hal Moore, who said, "Hate war, but love the American warrior." I could rephrase that. Hate wars that are undeclared and never end. Therefore, love the American warrior. We don't win wars anymore. We don't know how to fight a war, or afraid to, or we're cowards. Korean War started when I was a little boy. We're still fighting that. And then there was Vietnam. We threw in the towel. So many other hot spots we've been to, and then there's Iraq, and then there's Iraq, and then there's Afghanistan, and then there's Kosovo, and etc. And nothing's ever won. And that shows a lack of thought in this country. Do not put our men, our beloved American warriors, in harm's way unless you plan to protect them by a quick and certain victory. And the fact that we do not take care of our American warriors is indicative of a loss of thought. We're more worried about whether the enemy feels good about us than protecting our men who are in harm's way by executing a quick, deadly, and sure victory at all cost. Well, the Lord allows the negative to exercise their volition up to a point, then permits their demise to occur so order can be restored, allowing the positive to prosper. He allows things to go to a certain point, and then the system kicks in. Now, the principle is stated in Psalm 76:10. For the wrath, and that's kima, is the word for wrath, for the wrath of man shall praise you. Men are wrathful, but sometimes men are involved in executing what we might call a predator nation's assault on, say, a client nation. Why, these people say, why did God do this? Why did God allow the Assyrians to take out the northern kingdom? Why did God allow the Chaldeans to take out the southern kingdom, etc., etc.? Why did he allow that? Because the people were in idolatry. And they had to be sifted out. You had to find out who is it that's with me and who is against me. And therefore, I'm going to let a heathen predator nation come in and take down the northern kingdom. I'm going to allow a heathen predator nation to come in and take down the southern kingdom. I will take POWs. I will allow them to go to Chaldea, to Babylon, and live there and instruct those people, many of whom were saved because of people like Daniel. God protected the people who were positive. So you see, predator nations are allowed to do wrathful things for the glory of God. So it makes you wonder, in September of 2001, the sons of Hagar attacked a client nation. What does that tell you? It tells you that we were to have received a wake-up call at that time, but we failed to get it collectively as a people. And we're continuing to pay for it. This thing I just mentioned on Sean Woodjahusky, those guys getting injured by that IED, this has been going on for 10 years. Why are we doing this? Why don't we unleash hell on these people or get out? Well, I'll tell you what the last 10 years has revealed, that client nation America is in decline. The Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word for wrath is orge. The latter word here, orge, being impulsive and motivational anger. And kima has a colorful etymology that amplifies this concept, and I want to give it to you. The first definition comes from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. Hebrew is rich in terms for wrath, each of which originally denotes a specific aspect of anger. First of all, the most common of these words is af, which means to be angry, originally to snort. Have you ever been mad with somebody or seen someone get upset and go like that, blow air through their nose? Well, that's what the word means. In the Old Testament, the nose is less the organ of smell than that of wrath. Secondly, the most common synonym of af is kima. It's most commonly denotes 115 times the wrath or rage of God, 90 times, or the wrath of man, 25 times. That totals 115. Now, from the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament, kima arises in someone or burns within him. See, go back to orge, impulsive and motivational anger. Remember when we studied in Ephesians chapter 4, and there were two words there for anger. It was impulsive anger, and then you do not deal with that, and then it calms down and it is suppressed as burning embers. We studied that, and that's where bitterness develops, and then you breathe a little air on that, something that reminds you of what you're ticked off about, just a comment, a memory, whatever. Blow a little oxygen on those embers, and you have explosive anger. This is the idea here, that the wrath comes out at that point, you see. By nature, wrath is cruel and merciless. Human kima is always evaluated negatively, implicit in the description as cruel and unbending. Well, look at here. In Psalm 76:10, we have the word kima, translated wrath. For the wrath of man shall praise you. And when the Assyrians came in, when the Chaldeans came in, it was wrathful. Although Nebuchadnezzar was kind to Jeremiah, and of course he wanted to take some POWs back home with him. He was very impressed with Jewish intelligence. So who are the smartest guys in the room? That would be Judah. That's the leadership tribe. So he found out who the stud muffins were, the potential leaders of Israel, out of the tribe of Judah, and that was Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They had the names changed when they got to Chaldea. They had to take on the names of the gods of the Chaldean pantheon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel had one as well. Belshazzar or something, I forget. But they had the names changed. Now listen, that was propaganda. What is he trying to do? He's trying to instill in their mind that they're in a different culture, in a different time, in a different place with a different religion. I'm naming you after the gods of the Chaldean pantheon. Forget what your names mean in Hebrew. We're not using those anymore. Well, it didn't work on about 50 of these guys. And they became, Daniel rose to the second highest position in the Chaldean government. And he became the chief stargazer. We studied those people here about a year or so ago. So when it came to astronomy, as it was understood then, he was the leader. And then we studied how that information stayed over in that neck of the woods, including what ultimately became at Hecatompolis, the capital of the Parthian Empire, and how there was Jewish influence with those people. So you take the concept of causes, conditions, successions, and relations. Okay, God understood all of this in eternity past. What will be the impact of these young Jewish boys from Judah going over to Chaldea and staying there? How will that impact the future? We're looking at 500s B.C. And then the impact of that plays out in the 100s B.C. and had definite impact on our Savior in the first century A.D. So causes, conditions, successions, relations, God understood that in eternity past. He allows things to occur. Everything's under control. He sees all things simultaneously. And if you were wondering maybe what the mothers said about the boys from the tribe of Judah, why did God let this happen to my little boys? Well, there were reasons for it. It's hard to question God. So don't do that. It's in the decree. The wrath of man was represented by the fascism of Hitler and those who followed him. Millions had to die and millions more threatened before the world took note of the pure evil of Nazism. Why is it that communism has been revealed in the 20th century for the horror that it is, and yet we're allowing communists to stick their tentacles into our affairs in free America? Nazism's been exposed. Nazism is very much like statism, and we're drifting toward that. Have we not seen that that didn't work? See, the loss of thought is being recognized in the decree, and this cannot in any way play out well for us. Loss of thought. 100 years ago, people in this country would not have accepted this. They would not have allowed people to be in a position of authority to allow something like this to occur. A new form of totalitarianism is arising on the international scene, and we are joining its followers. The end results will be renewed Kemah as the causes and effects of human viewpoint reach their critical point. Now, the cycles of discipline are the expressions of the wrath of man praising the perfect plan of God as human viewpoint spirals into the vortex of fraudulent problem-solving devices. The cycles of discipline are the expressions of the wrath of men praising the perfect plan of God as human viewpoint spirals into the vortex of fraudulent problem-solving devices. The things we're doing today to solve the alleged problems of our society are fraudulent, and they will not work. Let's take a look at how Jesus Christ controls history by means of the five cycles of discipline, and how harbingers of the first three are evident today. Let's take them one by one, the first cycle. And by the way, this can be found on page 16 in a footnote of Freedom Through Military Victory, 4th edition. The first cycle, loss of health. Well, I've spoken with Weldon about the loss of health. I've spoken to other physicians about it. It seems that quite a number of diseases, maladies of varied sorts, are ravaging our society, and not only ours, but around the world. Alzheimer's, autism in children, cancer of varied and sundry descriptions, Parkinson's disease, diabetes, heart trouble, etc. And so we have a loss of health that is very evident in our society. And it's about to get worse because we are about to handicap the medical community in dispensing the proper care for those who suffer from these things. This health business is not about health. Don't ever think this is about your health. It is about controlling your life. Secondly, the decline of agricultural prosperity. The thing that is very involved in that is always the weather. I don't know if there are any farmers that are not believers, because a farmer is at the mercy of the weather. Too much rain, too little rain. Too hot a sun, like 106 degrees for 10 days, or it's not enough sun, too cloudy, whatever. There are any number of things, tornadoes, hurricanes, whatever that the weather angels decide to cook up. And isn't it interesting that in the decree are also the activities of angels? That's in the decree because they're involved with us. And isn't it interesting that what can assist bringing to the attention of a degenerate culture is the withdrawal of foodstuffs, simply by the way the weather behaves. Well, who's in charge of that? Well, it's the angels. And they can decide to wreak havoc on our food supply. It's in the decree. And so you have the decline of agricultural prosperity. Third thing listed here is terror. Well, there's that 9/11 thing, and then there's Iraq and there's Afghanistan, and then there are varied and sundry attacks that have occurred over the course of the last, actually, 35 years. I remember it all started with airplane hijackings back in the early 70s. Fear is the next one that is mentioned. Fear seeks security, by the way. People who are afraid want to be made secure, so they're willing to sell their freedom for what they think is security. And we have a lot of that going on today. Death in combat, don't need to elaborate on that. Death in combat is something that has been a part of our daily life for the last 10 years. Loss of personal freedoms due to negative volition toward Bible doctrine. And of course, we can emphasize our concern here. So many assaults on First Amendment rights are percolating under the surface. And once there's a breakthrough on some of these, then, of course, it will gain momentum. Now, the second cycle of discipline, economic recession and depression. That's current status quo, so no need to elaborate on that. So we're obviously in number two here. And we can look, we can pull out of this with a return to establishment thought and the pivot rallying. But at the moment, we're in economic recession and maybe even a depression. Who knows how to define these things? Secondly, increased personal and individual discipline for continued negative volition in spite of the first warning. Now, please note that it is an overlapping concept here. No response to the first cycle means you move into the second with the concepts of the first cycle being intensified. So increased personal and individual discipline. This is the resultant effects of things that have gone on before. Thirdly, the third cycle. Violence and breakdown of law and order, severe restriction of travel and commerce. Now, these two concepts here cause me to consider that we are in the early stages of the third cycle. We have domestic violence within our communities. We took Jim Lawrence down to Busch Stadium last Saturday to see the Cardinals play. We had a fine time down there. Didn't seem to be any problem in Busch Stadium. However, there were 12 shootings going on while we were there, just a few blocks north of there. So violence, that is erupting domestically in our societies. There is absolute chaos on the borders. It's interesting to me that in these foreign countries who lost the thought decades ago, that when they have a soccer match, actually have a fight and a soccer match breaks out. But for some reason, people fight at soccer matches. And I think it's because they're just bored to tears. Nothing ever happens in soccer. People run around like a bunch of banshees and nobody ever scores. And finally, at the end, one guy lines up and kicks into the net several times. And if he can do it more than the other guy, then suddenly they win. And I'm thinking, just do that at the beginning, get this misery over with. We can be done with that in 10 minutes. But I think they go crazy from pure boredom. But nevertheless, they riot at soccer matches in England and in the Europe and South America. It's starting here. People are having fights and brawls in American sporting events. So that's a little percolation, you see. There's also workplace. People just kill each other in the workplace if you get upset with them. A little explosive anger, we might call it. Buried emotions and bitterness. And somebody comes in, you smell the aftershave, and then you lock and load. Then it says severe restriction on travel and commerce. You know, with all of the gas prices going up, in my view, we haven't been all that restricted. We've adjusted to it. But would that these things go higher, get up around $5 a gallon? You have to understand that most of what you get, especially with food, but pretty much everything that you go to any store to buy was brought to that store by a truck. Now, I have a friend down in Alabama who is the traffic manager for a big truck line. They get 6.5 miles per gallon of diesel. So when they haul things across the country, which they do, they're mostly east of the Mississippi. It's called Boyd Brothers. You may see their flatbed trucks on the roads every now and then. And they specialize in flatbeds. And they're hauling stuff. Well, when diesel goes up to $4.50, they have to raise the rates on what they charge people to haul whatever the item happens to be. Well, every other truck that runs on diesel is paying that. The diesels are the gasoline trucks that bring you your food to Shop and Save and Deerbergs and wherever. And therefore, food prices go up. Now, what happens when they go to $5 a gallon? That conceivably could happen. Up to $5, the bread and butter is going to go up. People have to drive the truck that gets it there. So we're just seeing the early stages of what could happen with regard to these third cycle elements. Now, I don't think, as a result of that analysis, I don't believe we're in the fourth or fifth, which is quite obvious. The fourth cycle, military conquest and or foreign occupation, scarcity of food reduced to 1/10 of normal supply, separation of families, and so on. There is, therefore, underneath all of this, the specter of China and Russia and Islam. They're out there, and they're lurking, and they, therefore, can bring us to a fourth cycle without firing a shot. Fifth cycle is destruction of the nation due to maximum rejection of biblical principles. Now, all of this is found in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 through 39. And so I have the diagram here that is a synopsis of all that I've given you. And this is taken, as I said earlier, from page 16, footnote 13. In Freedom Through Military Victory. So you can review those and have them available to you if you ever want to remind yourselves or to review the five cycles of discipline. Now, those who survive such historical downtrends must be prepared way ahead of time through personal knowledge of biblical problem-solving devices. So problem-solving devices come into view. They're always in view. The problem-solving devices happen to be your artillery of thought in order to deal with the exigencies of the day. And the exigencies can be thought. There's a loss of thought in the country, and you have to orient to that. You have to stay ahead of the curve on that. You have to be able to outthink what is going on in the society and thus evaluate what you're hearing from a biblical viewpoint. And then there's a systems test. There are a lot of systems out there that are in place that are doing harm to you as an individual and to the people in general. And therefore, you can evaluate that. You can evaluate the systems that are in place and certain laws are passed. For example, we just had a law that was ratified by the Supreme Court that's going to do great harm to the people, and you have the wisdom in order to understand that. It needs to be done away with. It is going to lead toward tyranny. And it's impossible, I think, to get across to a non-thinking, vacuous population that it's not about health care, it's about controlling your life. And therefore, if I see you doing something that's going to cause me to have to pay for your health, then I can tell you, you can't do that and you must start doing this. Eat your spinach and quit smoking them cigarettes. Those are the kinds of things that people will say to you with the authority of this health care package backing them. They will say to you, the public's paying for your health care and you can't do that anymore. And therefore, you can't drink soft drinks, and you can't eat anything that's got bread in it, and on it will go. Biblical problem-solving devices. Then, of course, there's people, and God knows there's enough people. There's just 7 billion of them. Every one of them have a sin nature, and you have to deal with them in here, out there, in your home, family reunion. Wherever you go, they're part of the 7 billion are. How are you going to manage that? Can you do it? Or are they going to rob you of your spiritual life, knowing when you go to the family reunion they're going to be there? And you let they should be the weak sisters. You should be the strong one. You should be the one that can go to the family reunion and get out of there in fellowship. You have the wherewithal to do it. They have no problem-solving devices. They haven't had one and won't get one. Then there's disaster. And we've been through the possible disasters. So everywhere you look, there's an opportunity to apply problem-solving devices. This is not a time, then, to depend on things being like they have always been. It is time to be alert and be prepared while maintaining your tranquility of soul, the copacetic Christian. The person who's copacetic is happy. How do you stay happy? Not allowing outside adversity to result in internal stress. And whatever outside adversity you permit inside to create internal stress means that you are a loser on that particular occasion to the wiles of the devil's world. And you have a defense department to prevent that. A reality that must be recognized and faced is not only is this the devil's world, but Lucifer has coordinated more than half the population of this client nation into a juggernaut of brainwashed progressive warriors. Half the population. We'll see if any come to their senses over the next 5 months. Their ideology is poised and intent on changing the fundamental underpinnings of our free society. Now, there are a couple sources that magnify this approaching reality in our country and illustrate the principle that in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. This excerpt, again, this is taken, by the way, from Freedom Through Military Victory, pages 17 and 18. This paragraph. In the angelic conflict, Jesus Christ permits evil to run its course. It's in the decree. Why? Volition is free. You cannot stop other people from using their free will negatively and often to your disadvantage. It's in the decree. They're who they are. They think the way they think. And therefore, the thoughts become decisions. The decisions become actions. And oftentimes, they affect you. And you can't stop that. There are not enough police. So what do you do? If you are ignorant of the defense mechanisms that God has provided, you will be overwhelmed by these people. Overwhelmed. They will ruin your life. They will rob you of your happiness, and the word copacetic will become a non-entity in your life. Jesus Christ permits evil to run its course. You do not have to be taken captive by evil. Biblical problem-solving devices prevent outside adversity from becoming internal stress. You permit this. Yet, the forward march of God's plan in history will inevitably crush any false system that man or Satan can devise. You have to keep moving forward. Keep moving, keep moving, keep moving. Go toward the objective. Go to Pleroma. Although, and note the divine system trumps all human deviations, by the way. Ultimately, the divine system will trump human deviations from the standard. Although God allows wicked nations to exist and may utilize them for His own purposes, note Psalm 76:10, which we kicked off this lesson, He cannot permit a client nation to abuse its spiritual heritage. And therefore, He will discipline a client nation. He will allow predator nations to come in. He will allow deviant ideologies to capture the imagination of the people. It's free will. Let somebody with a good idea on the human level come forward and present it and say, this is a better idea. And let's tell the children while they're young. Let's let them reach adulthood with this ideology in their souls. And let's do that until the majority of the people think that way and all will be well. Well, people have decided to use their free will to say okay to this. And how well is this playing out? Well, for them, it's playing out very nicely. They don't realize that Jesus Christ permits evil to run its course. He will sift this out in the long haul. He will not put up with this crap, but He will allow people to take it to its ultimate end. And when that occurs, there's going to be blood in the streets, and Jesus Christ will allow it. There will be those who survive. They will be the ones who have the thought, and they will pick up the pieces and they will start over. Not with the same prosperity that they had previously, because it's a hell of a mess. But a generation or two or three will clean it up. And that is your introduction to the 21st century. God may use evil nations to administer the fifth cycle of discipline to a client nation riddled with spiritual decay. And when a client nation is removed, well, God raises a new one in its place. Where is it going to be? I don't know. Maybe here. We may recover, guys. Or it'll be somewhere else. Maybe it'll be a nice tropical island with, you know, bamboo umbrellas and those drinks with umbrellas in them. Little scantily clad ladies. What? I don't know. Probably not. Probably going to have to start from scratch. Just like our ancestor did here. They came here and started from scratch. Look what we got. They're a great country. Do your duty. Hold it together. Stay positive of the Word of God. I'll see you Sunday morning. Father, we thank You for the obligation and the privilege of studying Your Word. We pray that what we've noted this evening will be a motivation and an inspiration, as well as a realization that all is in the decree, and especially our mental attitude toward Your Word. Motivate us by these things as we lift our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.